Good morning. We are so glad to have you here at Reston Bible Church. We are indeed kicking off a new series today, Portraits of Christ. I know many of you, if you read the week's email, are expecting Jason Van Dorsten. His son was away at camp, turned up COVID positive. Oops. So he had to go to camp and get him and then drive 9 hours back with him. So he can't be with us today. So you're stuck with me. So you just have to cope with that. All right. So if I asked you what your favorite food was, what would you say? If you could only eat one thing for like the rest of your life, I know that's not reasonable, but if you what would that be? Or maybe it's like your favorite birthday dinner. For me, that would be a nice thick filet with sauteed mushrooms and dip that in garlic mashed potatoes. That's like heaven for me. It's like awesome. When I first moved to Washington, D.C. 30 years ago, I was living with a group of guys and one of my friends, Max. He would love to take all the whole group of 15 guys to Adams Morgan, and we would just kind of go from one, you know, ethnic restaurant after another. This weekend would be this, next weekend something different. And what he would do is he would say, okay, everybody order, and then we're all going to like each take a little bit of every one and pass it around. I'm like, no, I want what I ordered. I don't want what everyone else ordered. And hey, bro, you just took way too much of that one. I need some of that one. You know, we spend a lot of time in life focusing on food. We plan it. We spend a lot of money buying it. We spend a lot of time preparing it. We spend time eating it. And then we spend time cleaning up after it. When you think about how much time you spend thinking about, planning for, consuming and cleaning up after food, it is a lot of time. And today, the portrait of Jesus that we are going to be looking at is the bread of life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If you want to turn to John chapter 6, we're going to arrive there in just a few moments. There are seven I am passages through this section of the book of John. The first one is this one in John chapter 6 when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The next one is found in chapter 7. Chapter 8. He says, I am the light of the world. Then he says in chapter 10, I am the door. Then he says also in chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. Then he says, I am the resurrection and the life in chapter 11. Then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life in chapter 14, and then the series of seven I am's wraps up in chapter 15 with I am the true vine. This phrase, I am, harkens back to the Old Testament, and he references it in chapter 8, where Jesus says this, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they understood what he was doing, because that's when they picked up stones to stone him. Because Jesus was making a reference back to Exodus 3, when Moses was at the burning bush. And Moses is saying, you know, okay, I'm really struggling. I don't know how this is going to work out. And when I go back, what am I going to say? Who am I going to say has sent me? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So in these seven I am statements, Jesus is making a veiled reference to being God, hearkening back to Exodus and aligning himself and saying, I am this, I am that, I am a variety of things. And all of these I am statements are metaphors. Jesus is taking the physical realities of this world. He's taking that and he's translating it through metaphor into a spiritual reality. And today, we are going to look at one of those spiritual realities. Jesus takes the miracles that he did to affirm his credibility, but then he leads them into teaching metaphorically to try to awaken them spiritually to understand who he is and needs to be to them. Which brings us to our verse for today, smack in the middle of this passage. And we're going to walk our way through many verses. It's a long chapter. We're not going to cover every verse, but the primary focus today is verse 35, which is Jesus said to them, I am God. Remember that. I am, though, the bread of life. This thing that you spend so much time doing, consuming food, thinking about food, we're going to take that and we're going to help you understand the significance of who I am related to that. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity that we have yet again to gather around your word. Father, this principle isn't difficult to perceive. But Father, as we walk through the passage today and then boil it down to four things that this passage teaches us that we need to consider today, and as we walk out these doors to take with us into life, at the forefront of our mind, God, teach us today. May we live differently because we have been together. We pray in your name. Amen. So bread is a foundational food worldwide. People say that we could eat on we could survive on bread and water for a decent amount of time. Jesus, again, is the master of taking common realities of the physical world around us and translating in them to spiritual principles and understanding of who he is. We're going to start with John chapter 6 in the first verse, read a considerable passage, and then kind of walk our way, picking and choosing through the rest of this chapter. Starting at verse 1. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And here Jesus went from the west side to the east side. We're going to show you a map in a couple minutes, but he crossed the sea, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. So he's performing some miracles, drawing the crowd in. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. He knew he was going to do a miracle just in a few moments. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Well, there's a boy here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" And Jesus says, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Now if there were 5,000 men, we surmise that there are probably close to an equal number of women and maybe children. Certainly we have more than 10,000 people that Jesus performs the miracle of turning this few loaves and fishes and feeding the whole crowd. As the passage moves on, we read that Jesus kind of perceived that kind of an uproar was going to begin. There was a concern of that they were going to try to make him king. And so he disappeared and left their presence. And that evening, the disciples headed out over across the sea. It's the story where Jesus comes walking on the water. And then he arrives on the other side at Capernaum. We'll show you a map. So the Sea of Galilee is northern Israel. You see, Jesus did this miracle of the 5,000 plus. On the east side, he went across to the west side, the northwest side, that's Capernaum, where he spent much of his time in the Galilee region, teaching and doing miracles, was in the Capernaum area there. This is what it says. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Now, Jesus is going to start now to take it from the physical reality of what he had just done with this miracle and fed them. And he is going to start he got the hook. He's going to start reeling them in through the rest of this passage to get to the spiritual truths that he needs them to understand. Verse 27, it says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." See, starting to bring in the spiritual. "Which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to do the works of God?" Isn't that just like us? Isn't that just like people? The first question is, what do I have to do? What am I going to do? All right, you're taking us in a new direction. Okay, we'll bite on it. Ha, a little joke there. Bread bite, right? Okay. So we'll bite. What do I need to do? And then Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God. You want to know what the work of God is? You know what you must do? You must do nothing at all. You must simply believe. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Every ism and ology, every belief system around the world is set in juxtaposition to what we believe as followers of Christ. They're all different in a variety of ways, polytheism or whatever it happens to be, pantheism. But the reality is, at the end of it all boils down to, what must I do? And we are the only faith in the entire world that says you must do nothing. You must simply believe. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may believe you? What work do you perform? And you're like, wait, what? Didn't he just come from feeding thousands of people across the lake? These same people, they followed him and they're like, okay, bring it. You know, you want us to believe? Show us. And then they took it to the Old Testament. They said, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. It's as if they're saying, one commentator suggests, that it's like, oh, when you feed the whole nation like Moses did, then we'll believe. Then we'll believe. If you recall the story, they got out into the wilderness and they were starting to grumble. They didn't have food and water. Oh, that we would be back in Egypt. Oh, we had plenty of food there. Oh, the leeks and the onions and all the wonderful things. And were there no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? Jesus, if you would do what God did back then, we would believe. Exodus 16, verses 4 and 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain down bread from heaven for you. And the people should go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I might test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. If you remember the story, what happened was, he said, only gather enough for one day. And here's where Jesus is starting to bring it in the reference to this, bring it to himself. I am your sustenance is what he is talking about. They went out and they could only gather one day's worth. What happened if they did more? Except on the sixth day of the week. It would spoil. Oh, but on that one day, God did a different miracle. He allowed it to last for an extra day so that they didn't have to gather on the Sabbath. They needed their sustenance. And Jesus, as he references, as they bring it back to that moment, he's going to then draw it to himself. Now, yes, they needed sustenance, God provided, but I am your sustenance. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. See, he's reeling him in. He's about to bring it home. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, if you've been around the Bible for quite some time, it's important for us to kind of go back and try to imagine what it would have been like to be there hearing this for the first time, right? When we read the scripture, often now, if you've been a follower of Christ for some time, you remember you read that before perhaps. And it's awesome, but what if you heard that for the first time? What if you were standing there as the people who are, they're struggling, what is he talking about, going back and forth? And there are those who begin at this moment to go, this guy's a nut. Like, he's just a nut. What do you mean you are the bread of life? So now he's really driving home and pulling the thread on what it, taking the physical reality of the need for bread to the spiritual reality of our need for him. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him, here it is, believes in him. He's taking it from the spiritual reality of bread to the physical reality of bread to the spiritual reality of him, simply by believing, that those would have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Couldn't say it any more clearly than that. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. They died. Physical bread does not sustain. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, Jesus is about to take this over the top, right? He's already said, I am the bread of life. The crowd is starting to struggle. People are starting to distance. This guy, we're not sure that he's sane. So we're really not sure where this is going. And now Jesus says something that is really going to separate the crowd out. The people that are spiritually hard and are simply responding to having eaten food by a miracle, that aren't really spiritually sensitive, are going to part ways. The people who are spiritually sensitive, and the more Jesus says that is difficult to understand, the more it provokes them to a spiritual struggle to lean in. Verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And some people freak, and they're done. They draw the line. We went too far. You went too far, Jesus. We can't accept this teaching. And if you remember the story, he looks at the disciples and he says to them, well, are you going to leave too? And they say, where would we go? You are the one who has the words of truth and the words of life. And it's my hope that every single one of us today, whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ or you are not, that when life makes you kind of go, what? When what Jesus is doing or what happens or the word or the circumstances of life are beyond comprehension, they're hard to get your arms around, that what you don't say is, I'm done. But that you lean in, that you allow your spiritual sensitivity to be provoked, to lean into Jesus and say, I don't get it. I'm struggling. I'm praying. We're working. We need community to talk about this. I'm not really sure. But Jesus does indeed say some pretty outrageous things that we have to grapple with, and this is one of them. Now, some people believe that what he's referring to here is communion, which we're going to take in just a few moments, but it really can't be that. The institution of communion, the Last Supper, hadn't occurred yet. That's down the road still quite a bit. And the reality is, it says, if that were true, then it would mean that when we partake of communion, we receive salvation, and that can't be true. We know that's not true. However, it is a veiled reference to what Jesus will extrapolate out, explain to them, that most of them will only understand in retrospect when they look back on these events and back on the cross. It's easy for us to see kind of the idea of the institution of the new covenant in Christ, because hindsight is always 20/20. This was a hard truth. It was a hard truth. And this is where Jesus is drawing them in, saying, I'm giving you a physical reality as a metaphor to the spiritual truth that you must understand. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Jesus was never talking about his body and blood, literally. Yes, the cross. But he's saying, I am the sustenance that you need. The word that I have spoken, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. We know that communion is a remembrance. It's a metaphor. In Luke chapter 22, when it says, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, that brings us to the end of the passage where Jesus brings home the spiritual truth. The question is, what does it mean for us? What does this passage teach us about understanding the spiritual realities of what Jesus, this whole, everything from the miracle of the feeding of the thousands to coming to say, I am the bread of life, consume me. Four things that we learn from this passage today. The first one is this, that all human beings, every single one of us, long for spiritual food. We live in a physical world. We spend a lot of time doing physical things, from eating to sleeping to working out. All the things that we do that are physical. But inside, there is that God-shaped chasm, right, that we talk about. The spiritual longing. In Ecclesiastes 3, it says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. God has set the reality of eternity, the reality of him, the reality of our spiritual need in our heart. He placed it there. I remember when I was 16 years old and my life was pretty much of a disaster. I was a wreck. I was suicidal. I was struggling with questions like, why am I here? Where did I come from? What difference does it make? Where am I going? When I'm gone, will it have made a difference that I was here at all? And that was a weight for a 16-year-old, troubled 16-year-old, trying to struggle through what that meant. And I had decided, I literally decided that I didn't have any answers to any of those questions and I was done. I was ready to check out. And then Jesus met me and answered all of those questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What difference does it make? Where am I going when it's all said and done? And I had a longing spiritually, internally, and for those of you who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, at some point, chances are really good that what helped you get over that line was coming to grips with some of those, having some of those exact same questions. But you say, you know, I know people, Pat, I'm not so sure that's true with everyone. You know, I know plenty of people, or several anyway, who don't seem to be spiritually struggling at all. Like they have zero spiritual questions. They seem to be not struggling at all with anything that those kinds of questions that you asked. Well, that brings us to point number two. You see, we all have a spiritual longing, but it can often be veiled by the physical realities of this world. You see, the physical world distracts us from the spiritual need. We spend so much time taking care of this, taking care of us, navigating all the needs that we have and the needs of our family. We tend to fill the spiritual need with some of the physical realities of the world. And many of you here today ended up following that down the course and coming to realize just how vacuous those things can be. We are consumed with the physical, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John 2 talks about. And we're all really good, and I submit to you that even many of us as followers of Jesus Christ are distracted by the physical realities and the needs and the wants of this world. We can do that too. And allow the struggles and the things of this life to distract us from the reality of the ongoing spiritual connection, even as followers of Jesus, that we need to have with him. If you remember in chapter 6, verses 26 and 27, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You got some free food out of the deal, and that's what you're looking for. Do not work for the food that perishes. Stop focusing exclusively on this physical world, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Stop being distracted. And many, when they face the reality of the deep spiritual need, distance from that need by filling their life with all the things of this world, Because the fear of coming up short, if I really look at these spiritual needs, if I really look at what's going on inside of me, I'm afraid I will come to a dead-end street. And I will tell you that at that end of that dead-end street, Jesus is right there and he is waiting. He's waiting. Number three, not only do we all have spiritual longing for spiritual food, not only do we often allow the physical world to distract us from the spiritual need, it's important to understand from this passage that all human efforts are bankrupt. All of it. Everything that we do, again, as we said earlier, leads to a dead end. And every other faith isminology is a journey of to-do. Several years ago, we had Muslim neighbors that lived up the street from us. They were from Pakistan. We had a very good relationship. They were wonderful people, lovely people. And it was the month of Ramadan. And most people understand that the month of Ramadan is their month of fasting. But what many people don't understand is that statistically, as I understand it, Muslims eat more food during the month of Ramadan than in any other month of the year. They just do it when the sun's down. And so we kind of did our research and we're going to bring food for their after dark feast this one night. And so we did all of our research and we brought them some food in a disposable pan so they weren't afraid if there had pork ever been in that pan and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And we showed up at their house and they invited us in and we had a lovely evening having dinner with all of, with them and their family from around the world who had actually come in for Ramadan. Well, I was about to step on a landmine and I had no idea what I was about to do. So I was having a little conversation with their teenager. He was about 16 or 17 at the time. And I was just trying to be friendly and ask some spiritual questions and kind of have a little conversation. So I looked at him and I said, "So, tell me about salvation in Islam." And he put his head down. And in a few seconds, he picked up his head and he said, "Simply this. There are no guarantees." What? "There are no guarantees." And about then, his father leapt between the two of us, separated us out, ushered me into a different room, and he said, "He doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know what he's talking about." But you know, you can go through the five pillars, right? You can take your pilgrimage to Mecca, and you can give to the poor, and you can fast, and you can pray your five times a day, all these different things. And at the end of it all, there are no guarantees. And I thought, how sad is that? You do all of this effort, all of this work, and even structurally within the faith, you still can't know. You still can't know. And for Jesus, he says, "There is nothing to do, people. The work of God is to believe. If you want to call that a work, if you want to do something, then do nothing and just believe," he says. Can I get an amen on that or what? All right, thank you. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." You want to be certain about something? You want to be certain about the rest of your life and eternity? Just believe. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a few minutes. Four things this passage teaches us. First is that all long for spiritual food. Number two, sometimes the physical world distracts us from the spiritual need, even as followers of Christ, but certainly as unbelievers struggling through the world and the realities of what happens if I actually look at my spiritual need. Number three, all human effort is bankrupt. All human effort. And fourth and finally, we need to understand this passage teaches us that Jesus is the source of all life. He's the source of all life. Colossians 1, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities," all things. In the Greek, that word, it's all. It doesn't mean most or some. It's all, pretty much. "All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." You know that it is the conscious will of Jesus right now that every molecule of your body is holding together. Everything is created as it is through him and for him, and he holds it all together. He is the source of your physical life. He provides everything that you need. He is the source of your spiritual life. He is the resource for whatever it is that you're going through today. Because I know there are some who are sitting here saying, he's the source of all life, and right now, my life stinks. My life is hard. I could use some of that answer right now. I could use a little bit more of something right now. And my response to you is, when you're in the midst of the hard thing, like the people who listened to Jesus say, eat my flesh and drink my blood, like this really, really hard truth, what in the world is he talking about? Stay spiritually sensitive and lean in. When life doesn't seem to add up, when the unthinkable happens, you have two choices. You can walk away and you can say, over the line, too much. Or you can lean into Jesus as the source of all life in the midst of the struggle and watch him work into the future. Those are your two choices. Four things today. All of us long for spiritual food. All of us allow the physical world to distract us from the spiritual need. All of our human effort is bankrupt. And we need to recognize that Jesus is the source of all life. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ here today, I want to urge you to take your phone and snap a picture of that and have that during your quiet times this week and evaluate, how connected am I to my spiritual longing? Because as a follower of Jesus, I want that spiritual longing to maintain a connection, to be significant, because it is. He is what we need. Have I allowed this world around me and the good things that God has provided to be a distraction from the core of what I need spiritually inside? Enjoy life. Enjoy the things that God has provided, but never allow them to be a distraction from true life, which is found internally. Have you started out well with Jesus? You accepted him by grace through faith. You recognize that you can do nothing, but then you launched into a performance-oriented life in an effort to not do bad things or maintain his favor. Certainly we need to obey, but obedience grows out of a love relationship with Jesus. He doesn't need good works today any more than he needed them to provide salvation for you. And yet, if you're like me, sometimes you get on the gerbil wheel of performance, trying to please God, please God, please God, please God. And he's like, will you please stop? I love you. I don't need all of that. I just need you. And I want to give you me. Meet me in the quiet place. And then launch out with confidence to live life. Don't live life in some way thinking that you're going to gain my favor. You've already got it as a follower of Jesus. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ here today, it is my hope that through this message and through whatever God is doing in your life right now, you are connecting with your deep spiritual need, because it is there. And if you're disconnected from that, maybe it's because you have tried to fill your life with all sorts of things of this world to insulate you from the reality of your deep spiritual need. And it's my hope that through this time, God would say, I'm here. I want to be in relationship with you. I just need you to acknowledge your inability to work for it, because those works are bankrupt. I need you to confess your sin. I need you to repent of it. And all I need you to do is to embrace my sacrifice on the cross, which was the once for all sacrifice for all people, including you. I just need you to do that today. And then when we take communion in just a few moments, you can take communion perhaps as a follower of Jesus for the very first time. And take communion, all of us, as a reflection of our alignment with Jesus as the author of all of life. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for this passage that teaches us, that takes the physical reality of food and our ongoing essential relationship with physical food, the preoccupation that we have with all that we must do to obtain it, to consume it, to clean up after it, all of these things, that our spiritual need for Jesus as the bread of life, God, that metaphor would come alive to us today and we would be drawn to clarity about how deep our spiritual need really, really is. Lord, take these 4 points. I pray that they would go with us this week. Father, I pray for any among us today who've never taken the opportunity, perhaps because they weren't even clear, but today they are, on the spiritual need that they have, how bankrupt their life is without Christ. And I pray, Lord, that they would simply just confess their sin and repent and receive the payment of Jesus on the cross for them today. And Lord, I pray as we spend some time preparing our hearts, reflecting on these things for communion, I pray that we would be grateful for all you've done to provide for us in every way. And Father, for those who are in a time of struggle, I pray that they would lean into you. If the provision that they have today just doesn't seem to be quite making it, Lord, that you would meet them there and recognize that you have them in the palm of your hand. So let's take a few minutes and reflect on these 4 truths. As Julie plays some quiet music for us, we're just going to take a few moments of reflection, and then we'll take communion in just a moment. So go ahead and do that. In the upper room that night, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And again, metaphorically, he said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you." He said, "Do this," meaning taking the bread, "in remembrance of me until I come back." So for the better part of 2,000 years, true followers of Jesus Christ have been participating in this together, to declare their allegiance to him as their personal sacrifice, having his body broken for them. Let's participate in the bread together. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It's impossible. And so Jesus became the once-for-all sacrifice. And that same night in the upper room, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And so, again, followers of Jesus Christ have been drinking a cup, declaring their allegiance to Jesus' death on the cross for them. Let's participate in the cup together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to gather today. Lord, I pray that we would go out of this place with a renewed connection to you as the sustainer of all of life, physically, spiritually, in every way. And that our spiritual need is deep and you meet us there. That our worldly distractions need to be set aside as we focus on you each and every day, recognizing that our own efforts are bankrupt, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, for being everything that we need. May we go with that message today, and may those around us who desperately need to hear it, Father, would you orchestrate opportunities for them to hear it from us, so that those who need to consume, embrace the bread of life, God, that they would have an opportunity to do that, we pray. In the great and mighty name of Jesus, amen.